In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Prayer to Christ the King. O Jesus Christ, I acknowledge Thee as the universal King. All that has been made has been created for Thee. Exercise all Thy rights over me. I renew my baptismal vows, renouncing Satan, his pomps, and his works, and I promise to live as a good Christian. In particular, do I pledge myself to labor to the best of my ability for the triumph of the rights of God and of Thy Church. Divine Heart of Jesus, to Thee do I proffer my poor services, laboring that all hearts may acknowledge Thy sacred kingship, and that thus the reign of Thy peace be established throughout the whole universe. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. We are looking at My Catholic Faith, Lesson 64, Church and State. The image that I have in my book is an image of the Pharisee asking our Lord if it is lawful to pay tribute to Caesar or not. And the head of the image says, "To God the things that are God's." And the caption underneath the image says, "Once a Pharisee asked our Lord, 'Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not?' Our Lord asked for a coin and then inquired, 'Whose image and inscription is this?' He answered, 'Caesar's.' And our Lord said, 'Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' Thus we are taught to give both the state and the church what is due to each in accordance with the end that each pursues." First question, what are the spheres of the church and the state? The spheres of the church and the state are defined and dictated by each one's respective purpose. Both the church and the state derive their just powers from God. All rights and duties on earth come to us ultimately from God through the divine law, either natural or positive. As Pope Leo VIII said, "The Almighty has appointed the charge of the human race between two powers, the ecclesiastical and the civil, the one being set over divine, the other over human things." The Church is a complete and perfect spiritual society whose purpose is to sanctify men and lead them to eternal happiness with God in heaven. In spiritual matters, therefore, it has absolute and exclusive powers. The sphere of the Church is the supernatural and eternal. It includes everything relating to spiritual and moral affairs, matters affecting man's eternal salvation. For example, the worship of God, preaching of the gospel, decision of what is morally right and morally wrong, government of its members, restriction of such rights as will endanger their eternal welfare, education of the clergy, religious education of its members, etc. The state is also a society, but its purpose is limited to the promotion of man's temporal welfare. In purely temporal and political matters, the state is supreme. The Church does not prefer one form of civil government to another, provided it does not conflict with Catholic teaching. The sphere of the state includes such purely temporal matters as a choice of a form of government, the development of agriculture, industries and trade, collection of taxes, restriction of certain civil and political rights, such as the right of suffrage, of bearing arms, etc., the enforcement of law and order, etc. Since both church and state were established for the good of men, they cannot be totally separated without evil consequences. Even when a complete separation is advisable, it should never mean the antagonism of the state against the church. Man and the state, even in the realm of politics and temporal matters, are under God's law, both revealed and natural, the law that is above all mankind of whatever race. Man has no right to make his own laws without regard for the law of God. It is the church, not the state, that is to be man's guide to heaven. And Pope Leo XVIII. The state is even bound to protect the church in the exercise of its functions. This is because the state must protect the rights of its citizens, and of these rights, the religious ones are of utmost importance. Although primarily concerned with spiritual matters, the church evidently is entitled to certain temporal aids, in order to be able to pursue its mission effectively. It must build churches and seminaries, collect revenue, conduct schools for the proper religious training of its members, etc. The state, as representing the collective will of the people, cannot be made God, as is done in communism and fascism. Then man becomes grossly material, bound by his rods of his own fashioning, helpless and gone mad, because he cannot conquer the world. What is the contribution of the Catholic Church to American democracy? In general, we may say that the fundamentals of American democracy were derived from traditional thought and philosophy, and since these, being of Western Europe, were essentially Catholic, therefore our democracy had its roots in the Catholic Church. The philosophical principles of the Declaration of Independence show such a remarkable similarity to traditional Catholic philosophy as to have been derived from it. Most particularly have these principles been inherited from two outstanding Catholic theologians, St. Thomas Aquinas from 1225 to 1274, and St. Robert Bellarmine from 1542 to 1621. These principles are inflexible against communism as well as plutocracy, state socialism as well as extreme individualism. Some principles so derived are the equality of man in nature and essence, the function of government to care for the common good, the consent of the governed as a requirement for power of rulers, the right of people to change governments, etc. Not only did our democracy get rooted in Catholic principles, today Catholic thought continues to nourish that democracy. For this reason, the Church insists on the sanctity of marriage, of the family. The Church instructs her children in loyalty to the state. In the founding of our Republic, Catholic aid also came into the realm of deeds. Many Catholics took part in the war for independence, not only by actual fighting, but by contributing money, services, and other resources. And we must not forget that France, a Catholic nation, sent 4 fleets besides money and soldiers. Poland and Spain, Catholic countries, also gave aid. Well did our first president say to Catholics, "I presume that your fellow citizens will not forget the patriotic part you took in the accomplishment of our revolution and the establishment of our government." What should be the attitude of the Catholic citizen towards the state? The Catholic citizen is bound in conscience to obey the state, provided faith and morals are not endangered thereby. The state is not the master, but the servant of the citizens. The inherent rights of individuals, and particularly of parents, cannot be usurped by the state. For instance, parents, not the state, have the natural right to educate their children. The state should merely supervise and facilitate education, but should not enact laws contrary to the obligations of parents to give their children a religious education. After the Revolution, for a considerable period, Catholic schools, together with schools of other denominations, received government support. Then gradually laws were passed forbidding such support. The 1938 report of the Advisory Committee on Education, created by President Roosevelt, said, quote, "In view of the fact that non-public schools are saving the nation such great sums of money, the committee recommends that where federal aid is used for such incidental services as the provision of reading materials, the transportation of pupils, the care of health, and scholarships, it shall be made available to all the children of the nation, whether they are in public schools or not." However, today, government support of Catholic children's education is limited to free bus transportation in 17 states and free textbooks in 6 states. In questions of right and wrong, what should rule is not the majority, but the right, even if it is upheld by the smallest of minorities. For example, even if 90% of the population should vote for poisoning the children with indecent literature and pictures, the corrupt majority should not rule, but the just and enlightened minority. Particular topics related to this are discussed in various commandments of God and the Church. Okay. Do you have any questions or comments? Okay, then I guess it's left for me to make some comments. All right. The Catholic Church and the civil government are supposed to be working hand in hand. Many of my sermons indicate that we should be cooperating with one another rather than competing against one another. There are differences, and these differences are meant to complete, to complement, and not compete with each other. So we are not at odds with the state, but we are in union with the state for the betterment of society, the betterment of man, to help us to reach our natural potential as human beings, but more importantly, to enable us to be able to reach our supernatural potential as saints in heaven. And wherever this world, the civil society, or false religions get in the way, we are not bound to obey them. I think of Saint Peter, who said, I think it's in the Acts of the Apostles, when he was told not to preach in the name of Christ, he says, you consider it yourself, who should we obey, you or God? God has commanded us to preach, and that is what we must do. But traditionally, we see that the saints have suffered much at the hands of the secular government, the secular authority, trying to impose itself upon the Church, and that the Church has fought against, I guess, right from the very beginning. In today's world, I think our biggest enemy against the Church in the civil realm is going to be socialism, communism, various totalitarian regimes that are promising a utopia here on earth but can only deliver a dystopia. And at the same time undermine the morals and fiber of Catholics and Christians in general. Today there seems to be a deliberate attack against the morals, Christian morals particularly, that forbid homosexuality, this transgenderism, all these things. They're not just quietly living their life without disturbance, they are trying to disturb everyone else. And they are trying to force an acceptance of their way of life. And I think it's probably heresy to quote Sodom and Gomorrah these days. It's going to soon be considered hate speech, and everyone seems to be afraid to criticize this woke movement. The popular fad or fashion of the day is anti-God. It's anti-human, because what happens in this promotion of these transgender ideologies, they are promoting themselves to children and encouraging children to unalterably destroy their reproductive capacity. And to basically ruin the rest of their lives under the guise of freedom or doing their own thing or being true to themselves. Actually, they are being false to themselves. To be true, they would acknowledge the body in which God had placed them and to realize that God doesn't make mistakes and that they need to just be patient and learn how to live in the body, in the world that God has given them. But our civil society is promoting the idea, and many, I guess, religious societies, obviously not the true Catholic Church, but many people in various positions of religion, Christianity, if you will, are promoting the idea that we should love them and accept them as they are and show them this love and respect by embracing their pronouns or welcoming them to pervert our children and corrupt the youth of our society. And I say not only the church has the obligation to stand up and denounce this, but the civil society, the civil government, should be stepping up to put a stop to this, because this ultimately is going to lead to the downfall of the nation, just as it did to Sodom and Gomorrah. I think if we let these misguided or evilly inspired individuals have access to our children, we are handing the children over basically to the devil, and they stand very little chance. So we need to really step up and say, God has given parents the not only the right, but the duty, the obligation to educate their children. And parents must, you know, stand up and insist on who is permitted to have influence over their children. And of course, I have many complaints against our modern education system. I've for quite a long time now seen it basically as institutionalized it. That's not the word I'm thinking of. Industrialized it. I see that our modern education is more based on the factory model than it is over true education. It seems we put children on an assembly line. You are 7 years old, you belong in this category, in this group, and you are exposed to exactly this. And then at the end of the school year, we pass you on to the next group for the next part to be added to the assembly of these children. And it seems to me that what we've done is we've taken out the individuality. We've sought in every way to stifle or to destroy the unique talents that God has given to each and every one, and to make them come out of the education system all identical, parroting exactly the same phrases, and I dare say unable to truly think. And I think our churches, our government, has failed our children, and our last hope is that the parents will stand up and demand their position as the true educators of these children, and not hand them over to someone else who is taking up this job for mercenary reasons. This is how they earn their living, and they are, as the scriptures would put it, hirelings. And when the wolf comes, the hirelings will run and hide, because they are hirelings. They are not the shepherd. They do not have the love for the sheep. They are not ready to lay down their lives for the sheep. They are hirelings, and they flee when the attack comes. And parents must stand up and say, I cannot allow the hireling to run and hide while these demonic influences are corrupting the youth, corrupting my children. And I say, you know, as far as I can see, the churches have fallen, the governments have fallen, they've all failed in their obligation and their duty. And I think now, really, our last hope, our last defense, is for parents to stand up and say, not my child. My child is not going to go to the story time with the drag queen. My child isn't going to be exposed to this perversion of transgenderism. It's not even transgenderism anymore. They got trans species now, where the children can be dogs and cats or whatever else they want to be. And I think really our government, our schools have failed us, and really, we have to get back to the foundation of all society, and that is the family and the parents. Okay, enough of my soapbox. Any questions, comments? Then we will end with the act of resignation to the divine will. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. O Lord my God, I now at this moment readily and willingly accept at thy hand whatever kind of death it may please thee to send me, with all its pains, penalties, and sorrows. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti descendus super vos, et maniat semper. Amen.
Thank you, Your Excellency.
You're welcome.
No, thank you.